Ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 21. Luke 21, we'll be reading through chapter 2 and verse 13. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 898. Luke chapter 21. Again, this can be found on page 898. If you're just joining us this morning, we've been in Luke's Gospel for quite a bit of 2015 and even before that, and we're now reaching that crucial time period of Christ going to the cross of Calvary. I've been in the Passion Week in Luke's Gospel in 21 and 22, and here we have the Passover. Let's give attention to God's holy word. Luke chapter 21, verse 37, into chapter 22 to verse 13. This is God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. Now during the day he was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large, furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now and ask his blessing upon our time together. Our Heavenly Father, we would pray now that by your Spirit that we would be drawn to hear what your Spirit would teach us concerning these events in the life of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We would pray, Lord God, that our hearts and our minds would be awakened to what is transacting and our response to it. We're thankful, Lord God, for the assistance of your Spirit, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had mentioned in my opening thoughts of my prayer for you and how you could bless me by seeking the Lord's guidance each and every day, to calling upon the Lord, not leaning on your own understanding, but praying for him to direct your paths. And the only way that prayer could be of any use to you or to me is if God is in control of our lives, that his purposes are not being thwarted, that nothing can stop what he has ordained to take place, and all his promises, particularly to us in Christ Jesus, which are amen and amen, to care for us and guide us. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important for us to follow Jesus Christ, to be able to be his disciples. And it's especially a truth that's brought home to us in our passage this morning in Luke 22, particularly. What we see here is two conspiracies going on. the purposes and plans of the enemies of Christ, and yet heaven's conspiracy, if you will, God's plans of being worked out even in using evil men to bring about his purposes to redeem a people for his own possession. It's a purpose that demands a response. There are two conspiracies laid before us, really two conspiracies or peoples throughout the whole of the Bible and world history. And ultimately the question is, where will you be aligned this morning? Where are your allegiances? And are you understanding what God in Christ has done, or are you rejecting them? These purposes has everything to do with our taking up our cross, denying ourselves, and following Jesus Christ, understanding the cross itself. And so we'll be looking at this passage of Scripture this morning, looking to see God's purposes and our response to them under these three headings. First of all, the world's conspiracy. And then secondly, heaven's conspiracy. And then thirdly, a declaration of allegiance. First of all, the world's conspiracy. Notice how Jesus continues to teach and to preach. He's preparing his disciples for all that is about to transpire at the end of the week. Notice how this is brought out in verses 37 and 38. Like he has been doing since the beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he's been teaching. But now he's in the place of Jerusalem. He's in the very temple of God. He has spoken, and as we've seen previously in our studies in Luke, it's in Jerusalem that the prophets go to be martyred. And Christ knew this. He knew this all the way back when he began his Jerusalem journey in chapter 9. And yet he set his face like a rock, like flint, that could not be moved for Jerusalem, knowing what lied ahead, preparing his disciples for that very event. And they did not understand, but he kept preaching and teaching them, preparing them. And that's what we see here. He's in the temple, and yet he would go off to himself at night to the Mount of Olives to pray to his Father, showing both the divinity and the humanity of Christ. We'll see later in the Garden of Gethsemane how he struggled with his calling to fulfill the purpose for which he was sent into this world. He knew what lied ahead of him. But he also knew what lied ahead for his disciples. And the Holy Spirit, knowing what lies ahead for us, or what presently challenges us from following after Christ, is giving us this portion. And so we see in 37 and 38 this pattern of Christ. And the response of the people, notice in 38, they would rise up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. As we took note in previous times together, they could hear the ring of truth. In contrast to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, the elders of the temple, they knew that he was speaking with an authority. And they knew by the gift of the Holy Spirit that it was the Word of God that was coming to them, and they hungered for it. And again, what an important application for us this morning. Are we rising up every morning, desiring first and foremost, before the coffee and the juice and the cereal, the eggs, to meet with God and to hear His voice, longing to be taught by Christ? That's what it means, boys and girls, and young people and adults, to be a follower of Christ. That you hunger to hear and learn of your Savior. Not just on the Lord's Day, not just in Sunday school, though I encourage it, both Sunday school and worship, morning and evening. We are taught by the world more things than we're taught, let me say this more correctly, we're bombarded by the things of the world to a disproportionate amount than what we gather in our attempts to read God's Word any given day. We should hunger to hear the Word of God at the beginning of the day. But this is where Jesus is. He's teaching them, he's feeding them, and they're longing to hear it. But as we see, that's not all that's going on here. We see the world's conspiracy going on, mainly the conspiracy of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They've been gnashing their teeth since the beginning of his ministry. Early in the Gospels, they're seeking to put him to death. Even the people of his village, when he spoke about non-Jews responding to the gospel and they're seeking to push him off a cliff to kill him early on, there is hostility and animosity, enmity, that's a fancy word for hostility, towards Christ the whole of his ministry. It's all part of his humiliation, his humbling himself coming into this world to be treated so. The one who is the creator and the king of kings, to be so treated poorly by sinners. And this conspiracy is reaching its head here, as we see in verse 1 of chapter 22. Now the feast of the unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And we have seen this also in just recent studies and chapters, how they are wanting to seize him even publicly, but the people are believing that he's a prophet. And they're worried that they would, in attempting to seize Jesus, would actually be seized by the throngs and be put to death themselves. And so instead of publicly seizing Christ, they conspire to put him to death. David described this world's conspiracy in Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? Planning. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Christ, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Now, fetters and cords are Old English for chains, bondage. And that's the folly and the lie of Satan from the beginning. That living for our Creator, being submissive to our Creator, is in some way, some form of bondage. It's what the devil whispered in the ear of Adam and Eve in the beginning. And it's a lie. We were never meant to be autonomous. There is no such thing as free will. We've been created by God, for God. And yet the lie of Satan has infected the hearts and minds of everyone born of Adam. The nations roar, and here the religious leaders conspire against him. R.C. Sproul called it cosmic treason, calls it cosmic treason. And how much more of a cosmic treason is the plot to kill God's very own son? And yet, can they thwart the purposes of God? Well, Solomon in Proverbs 21 said this, there is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. Try as the world may, nothing will stop God's purposes in redeeming a people for himself. And notice how the enemy there in the garden, who whispered the lies into the ears of Eve and Adam, returns in verse 3. Notice this, the return of the enemy of our soul. Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12, and he went away and discussed with the chief priest, conspired with the chief priests and officers, how he might betray him, Jesus, to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money, so he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them, and notice the language, apart from the crowd. That's what goes on when there's a conspiracy. There's a huddling up, if you will, in a room. There's a cordoning off from the world and any other voices or eyes who might see what's going on and might intervene and find out about the plot. All this is going on in the hearts of the religious leaders. And it's going on in the heart of Judas himself. And notice what attracted him. It's what attracted him from the beginning. Perhaps it's something that attracts you greatly this morning. It's money. The allurements of this world, the worldly desires, the lust of the flesh, John says in 1 John chapter 2, all the things that distract us from worshiping God, that we would use the very gifts of God, or we would make the very gifts of God, more rightly said, into gods themselves. This is what gripped Judas's heart. He loved money. And so he went into this conspiracy and was used instrumentally to bring about the betrayal of Christ. But notice the language, too, of opportunity. What does that make you think of? What do you remember from in the Gospel of Luke? Well, if you're really remembering all the way back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, remember he was driven out into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil after fasting for 40 days. He was tempted at least in three ways. But after he had withstood the temptations of God, and children, you remember how he withstood mainly the temptations of God. He quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Yes, you might have eaten cereal this morning and toast and juice. "Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And afterwards, Satan departed from Jesus, and this is what Luke records. When the devil, chapter 3, verse 13, had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Now's the opportune time. He enters into Judas. He sets in motion, he thinks, the devil. Was it Jonathan Edwards who said the devil is the greatest blockhead? Not understanding that in his conspiracy, God and his providences is actually bringing about the salvation of souls. Well, the devil might be a blockhead, and the religious leaders might have been blind to the truths, even the truths of the Old Testament scriptures. But the work and the conspiracy of the devil through these men and the world's conspiracies has been set in motion. And God allows it. God allows it. Because the world's conspiracy, that world's conspiracy since the garden when Adam and Eve were tempted of the devil, as the devil sought to bring down God's greatest creation, man and women created in his image and likeness, who were to represent him here on earth. And now the devil's seeking to undo the Savior promised in the garden, the one who would be born of the woman, who would crush the head of the serpent, even as he was bruised in the process. All this has been set in motion, the world's conspiracy. But as we see in verses 7 through 12, there's another conspiracy going on. It's found in verses 7 through 12, and it's heaven's conspiracy. Notice verse 7, "Then came the first day of unleavened bread, in which the Passover lamb," and notice the language, "had to be sacrificed." True and fulfillment of the feasts that were ordained for the Israel nation, three feasts given in a year, this most important of all, the feast of the Passover, remembering God's deliverance in which he brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, through the instrumentality of the Old Testament mediator, Moses, and how the angel of death passed over the people of God because there was blood sprinkled on the doorposts of their houses, thus the passing over of the angel of death. They're remembering this, they're remembering the great Exodus, the great act of deliverance brought about by the Lord that had made them a people of God, formed them as a nation. But as we saw back in chapter 9, a greater Exodus is taking place here. Remember, Jesus was transformed on the mountain, transfigured, and who appeared to him but Moses and Elijah representing the law and the prophets. And what were they doing as Luke recorded there? They were encouraging Jesus as he looked forward to the Exodus he would perform in Jerusalem. That greater redemption that the Old Testament Exodus only was a shadow of, pointing ahead to. That we would not be set free from an earthly nation or an oppressive government, but that we would be set free from Satan and world and sin and death itself and brought into the kingdom of God. And so this heavenly conspiracy is transpiring. The sacrifice of the Lamb had to take place. He had to be sacrificed. And so we see Jesus making the preparations. He sends Peter and John. He says, "Go and prepare the Passover." They ask him where. And he says to them, giving them detailed instructions. "You're to go into Jerusalem. When you enter the city," verse 10, "you will meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him and go into the house that he enters. and say to the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room to which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnished upper room, and you are to prepare the Passover there. All these details, all these purposes. Now, Peter and John, particularly, they've seen Jesus perform miracles all throughout his ministry. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him give sight to the blind, to raise up the paralytic, to walk, to cleanse the leper. All these things they have seen. They've seen him make loaves of bread and fishes, multiply it so that all could eat, thousands with just a few portions. But nevertheless, they were doubting disciples, and we don't have it here, but perhaps they were doubting again. But notice what happens in verse 13. And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now that language of everything as he had told them, it echoes what we learned last week in Luke chapter 21. Heaven and earth, verse 33, will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Remember what we learned last week about the foundation we're seeking to build our lives upon, that all the promises and all the promises of God are foundational. They're true in Jesus Christ. We can trust his word. I mentioned it's sufficient and necessary, authoritative and clear for us. The word of God, Christ's word, is the rock in which you can build your lives. And here we see it again here in verse 13. Everything that he said was they found to be true. And they left and found everything just as they told him. And so we can build our lives on that. And they prepared the Passover. And the Lord was providing. He's not providing the place where they could celebrate the Passover, but he was preparing his disciples and for the church itself to know that the Lord will provide. That language first really accented and emphasized in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham was told to go and sacrifice his son, his only son Isaac, on a mountain that the Lord would show him. And when Abraham brought his servants and brought his young teenage son, Isaac, remember the language in Genesis 22, he's able to handle in his arms a whole bundle of wood. When Isaac asked the question of questions, Father, we have the fire, we have the knife, we have the wood. Where is the sacrifice for the burnt offering? And Abraham, by faith, said, the Lord himself will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. And now, 2,000 years ago for those gathering in that upper room, that lamb was being provided, the very Son of God. And it would not be the occasion when Christ hung on that cross that a voice would come from heaven saying, stop. But God the Father, having purposed that you would be saved through the shedding of his own Son's blood on the cross, would be redeemed and forgiven. This was heaven's conspiracy. This is what God was planning from all eternity for you. We read about it in Ephesians chapter 1. It's what John the Baptist said, the one who prepared the way for the Lord, when he said of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That he had come for that purpose, to give his life a ransom for the many. That he would be the substitute, that he would be the priest and the sacrifice. All that the Old Testament and its promises, types, and shadows and sacrifice pointed to, fulfilled in Christ and leading up to that point in this week where he would give his life for his sheep. Greater love has no man than he gives life for his sheep. And that's what Jesus came to do. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 said, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. He's the Paschal Lamb. He is the Lamb of God. And in him there is salvation and forgiveness. This is heaven's conspiracy. And it's all taken place according to plan. And because it is, you can rest your soul in this life and in death and in the life to come, upon the rock of the promises and the fulfillment in Jesus Christ displayed here in God's Word. Heaven's conspiracy rules and overrules man's conspiracy. What then can we say to these things? Well, we can respond with a declaration of allegiance. And this is our last and concluding point. And they left and found everything just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. Psalm 115 says, our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. He's ruling and overruling even the evil intentions of the religious leaders of his day. The Apostle Peter would preach about this on the day of Pentecost. He said, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, God is in heaven, he does whatsoever he pleases, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. The world's conspiracy. But nothing can thwart the purposes of God, Peter said, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, that agony of death that grips each and every one of our hearts since the fall in the garden. Yes, God has placed eternity within our hearts, yet we are faced with death each and every day. And what is your hope when in the inevitable of death knocks on your door? Is it based on heaven's conspiracy, or is it based on the world's folly of seeking to throw off the so-called chains and fetters of bondage, of submitting to God as Lord and King, to Christ as Savior and Lord? God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. And therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth that which we both see and hear. The Lord said, and for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he says to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify. And they went on to say to Peter, how can we then be saved? And he called them to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins and be baptized. And so the question of Scripture and the question this morning that the Holy Spirit drives to us is, where are our allegiances? Where do we make our declaration? Where do we make our alignment? Is it with Jesus Christ as raised from the dead, as the one who has come into this world, fulfilling the purposes of the Father, obedient even to the point of death, death on the cross? Or do you continue in the ways of Judas, so enamored by the things of this world, so disappointed in the weakness and the folly of a Savior who dies on the cross? Well, it's my prayer that you would heed the message of the gospel this morning. Heed the message that Jesus said to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John's gospel, when he said, as Moses was lifted up Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world purposefully that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. But here's the warning for you this morning. If you have not trusted, if you have not known Jesus Christ, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Brothers and sisters, Is that your confession of faith, that you believe and rest upon the one who gave his life so that the angel of death, God's wrath and judge, might pass over you? That 2,000 years ago, as a man hung on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem in the darkness of the midday and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he bore God's wrath in his body, the judgment due to you, in your place, as your substitute, as the Lamb. Are you trusting in him? Is that the foundation of your life, your only comfort in life and in death and the age to come? Are you building your life on Jesus Christ as raised from the dead? Are you part of the body of Christ through faith in the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ? To whom will you pledge allegiance? To the conspiracies of the world and Satan? Will you follow the path of Judas? Or will you follow the path blazed by the Son of God? Will you rest in him? Will you find your faith in him? Will you bow your knee to him? We read this morning in Sunday school. Let me read it as we prepare our hearts for worship. Isaiah 45, verse 22 and 23. The gospel call to turn to Jesus Christ, the Lamb, for the forgiveness of sins. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, and the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. And to add what Paul said, to the glory of God, may you bow your knee willingly this Lord's day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word this morning. We are thankful, Lord, that your Holy Spirit shows us the real reason for your Son coming into this world. And we're thankful that even the machinations of evil men could not overturn your purposes, and in fact you used even their evil to the end that Christ would give his life as a propitiation for our sins, as the one who turns aside the wrath of God, the only one, to be our mediator between heaven and earth, to reconcile us to you. And Father, we pray that we would be found in his camp, we would be brought into the kingdom of God, that we would swear allegiance, even as those young men and women who died this past week in Oregon did. May we do that each and every day to an onlooking world. May we be used, Lord God, to bring others to allegiance to Christ also. And to that end, Lord God, I would pray for any soul that is playing religion this morning, that they would see the gravity of this response that your word calls for, that they would truly forsake themselves and trust in Christ Jesus alone, that they would not add God to their lives, but they would submit to you, Lord Jesus, as Lord and Savior. And we pray that you build us up, even, Lord God, as we commune with you, with our Savior through this table. We're thankful for the bread and the cup, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.